Revelation 11:15. It is not my intention this morning to offend anyone who does not share my view of this book of the Bible. It's a good thing to be able to agree to disagree. And I am well aware that there are many who do not share my view as concerning what this Bible teaches, what this book of the Bible teaches. I do not see it just to be a crystal ball, fortune-telling, futuristic book, as many suppose and have been taught. The statements in the verse we read are in the past tense. It's already so. When Christ died, was buried, rose again, ascended back to glory, having conquered death, hell, the grave, sin, and Satan, that's what's meant by the statement, the kingdoms of this world are become. That's past tense. The kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. The Apostle John, writing as a prisoner in the Isle of Patmos, is not trying to tell his friends suffering and being persecuted and being martyred under the cruel arm of the Roman Empire. He is not trying to tell them about something that's not going to occur for at least 2,000 years future. That would be no encouragement to them. It's no encouragement to me. But this is about the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the conquering one. Just this week I heard, as I have many times, that from chapter 4 to the end of the book is future. Things yet to occur. But I repeat, this is not a foretelling of the future. It's about the present warfare of Christ and His church in every generation. He conquers. He conquers. It's a warfare between Christ and the church and the forces of Satan and his demons. It's a battlefield picture. And the message is that in spite of all that hell can do and bring against God's church, Christ has prevailed. Satan loses and Christ wins yesterday, today, and forever. Now, you might not see that just looking around in the world today. But John says, hey, we're on the winning side. Everything's going to come out all right after a while. I had a preacher tell me that the devil is in control of the world now. Christ is going to come back and he's going to take over. No, he took over at Calvary. He conquered then and there. That's what this book is about. Things are not as they appear all around us. There's a warfare going on. And Christ reigns and rules right now. Yes, well then why does He allow all the suffering and all the injustice in the world? A lot of people ask that. Well, I'm going to give you a blunt answer. For the unbelieving, unregenerate world that's going to hell, things are ripening for judgment. Ripening for judgment. But for the Lord's people, the reason all this stuff's going on around us is for our benefit, to bring us to naught. If everything in my life went just, I wouldn't need the Lord. I wouldn't give Him a second thought. Neither would you. But He rules in everything. And there's a purpose in everything. Like the clay on the wheel, the potter is at work in your life and mine with this heartache, this trouble, that trouble. This impossible situation, that impossible situation. He's doing it. He's doing it. Now, as I move along with this, we do not agree with current teaching that specific conditions in each of the seven churches addressed here in the chapters 2 and 3, that they represent a specific time period in church history. I wouldn't fall out with you over that. But I believe that all seven of the churches are represented in every church, in every generation. There is always love waxing cold. And there is always death claiming to be life. And there is always hypocrisy. And there is always the spirit of Jezebel. And there are always some faithful saints. And there are always some lukewarm professors. All seven are present all the time. And as John writes this, many believers are being persecuted and slain. They know not what tomorrow holds. And John is saying, hey, the Lamb wins. Don't recant. Keep believing. Keep standing. Christ has the last word. It was understood, and most theologians hundreds of years ago believed and preached that Rome, the Roman Empire, was the Antichrist. In John's generation, it was. But the mistake that many make is to limit Antichrist to an individual at a specific time. The Bible teaches us that Antichrist is a spirit. Anti means against. Any spirit against God, against Christ, is Antichrist. And it's not just one. John said, 1 John 2:18, that even now, that is when he lived 2,000 years ago, even now are there many Antichrists. So when you hear someone say, the Antichrist, they hadn't read the Bible. That phrase is not in the Bible, the Antichrist. Antichrist is any and all spirits opposing Christ and His church. Yes, Rome was Antichrist then. Others said in World War II, Hitler was Antichrist. He was then. Many, many others have come and gone throughout history. And there are many today Antichrist spirits. And so I repeat, it would have been of no comfort to the believers in John's day if he was writing to them about something that was not going to occur for at least 2,000 years and his future even today. He's writing to them about life. Here's where we are. It looks bad. We appear to be on the losing end. But no, the Lamb has already won. We're on the winning side. We're on the winning side. He's gone forth conquering and to conquer past, present, and future. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book says in the beginning. This is who He is. John is saying you're safe in Him. Even if they do chop your head off, He's our head. all is well. So I want to just quickly give us four things about Him, about Christ. The Lamb wins. The Apostle Paul said, I won't waste time preaching anything but Him. And this morning, I would say to you, when the hounds of hell are on your heels, and there's so many things wrong, and so much tearing your heart out, why should I get up here and waste God's time and my time and your time screaming into your ears some little silly notions about what you ought to do and not do? If the Holy Spirit of God dwells in your heart, that's what our lesson was about today. He'll take care of how you live. I'm to preach Christ. So, number one, Christ, the Lamb in this book, He is the God of eternity. Wow. He's not just a little somebody lesser than God, Jesus. He's the God of eternity who came into this world. Emmanuel, God with us. Now you and I know these things, but we're in a world that denies this. Many believe that Jesus was an exceptionally good man. And some believe that He was adopted by God into divinity at His baptism. And that He's a created being like ourselves. And God chose Him and He attained to deity. That's not so. Many other attempts have been made. One much more successful attempt was made to undermine His person in His office as the one and only mediator between God and men. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was declared to be a perpetual virgin who also had the power of mediating between God and men. That idea, very much alive today, has demoted Christ to the powerless role of an infant Jesus. That's what Christmas is about, and the bigness of it, especially in this country. It's not to acknowledge a crucified, risen, reigning Lord, but it's to worship a helpless babe in a manger. We don't worship a babe in a manger. We worship the God of eternity who came, was born, lived, died, conquered, did everything He came to do, and ascended back into the glory, the eternity of which He came. He's the God of eternity. This message, and we won't turn to all these places, chapter 1, verse 4, is from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come. There's not but one like that. The prophet Micah said of Christ, His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He's forever been coming this way. He's the Creator. This same Apostle John wrote in the Gospel, chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He's not just a little come along later Jesus. He's the Creator. He was in the beginning with God and was God. When He came, He identifies Himself as the I Am, the same one who spoke to Moses way back yonder in the desert. I am what I am. And he identified himself this way in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life, John 6. I am the light of the world, John 8. I am the door, John 10. I am the good shepherd, John 10. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14. I am the true vine, John 15. He said in Revelation 1, 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Four times in this book of Revelation, he said, I am Alpha and Omega. Four times he said, I am the first and the last. There's nothing before me, nothing after me. He always was and is and shall be. He's never I used to be or I shall be. He's I am. He's eternal God, whose kingdom shall have no end. He shall reign, not for a literal 1,000 years. That's a symbolic term. This book says he shall reign forever and ever. He's God, the Creator, the God of eternity. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ is God. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny that. They say, no, he's the Son of God, but he wasn't God. No, he's God. He's God. Number two, in this book, he's the Lamb that was slain. And yet he arose from the dead. He it is who conquered death, hell, and the grave. He's conquered sin and Satan. He lives. When John writes this, the crucifixion was not such ancient history as it is today. Some of the people John wrote to were living when Christ was crucified. And they know he died. And yet in chapter 5 and verse 6, John identifies him as the Lamb that was slain. But he's standing in the midst of the throne. He died, but he's alive. In chapter 5 and verse 9, he's declared worthy in song. They sung a new song. Song that's never been sung before. Because no one ever did what he did before. They sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Yeah, he's worthy. He's worthy. This is the Lamb whose blood has cleansed us. Chapter 7, verse 14. These are they which came, talking about the redeemed, those whom he has cleansed, his own. These are they which came out of great tribulation. Not the great tribulation. Not some literal 7-year time period. It's longer than that, honey. These are they which came out of great tribulation. And the saints of God through the ages, it has been our lot. In the world you shall have tribulation. You shall suffer persecution. These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Didn't say these have washed their robes and made them white because they didn't get drunk and cuss out loud. No. It's the blood of the Lamb. This is about the crucified, risen Lamb. And the Lamb wins. This slain Lamb is our shepherd. Chapter 7, verse 17, the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. He does that. This slain Lamb is the powerful Lamb. Chapter 12, verse 11, and they overcame Him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. He's the victorious Lamb, chapter 14, standing on Mount Zion, and the saints are said to be those who follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. In chapter 17, we have the enemies of the Lamb. Chapter 17, verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Chapter 19 is the marriage of the Lamb. In chapter 20, the conquering of the Lamb. That old serpent, which is called the devil, is bound for 1,000 years. Symbolism. Infinitive. Infinity. Forever. And he's cast into the bottomless pit. Chapter 20 and verse 10 of Revelation. The devil is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast, Antichrist government, and the false prophet, Antichrist religion, are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The Lamb wins. In chapter 21, the bride of the Lamb. She's described in the symbolism of a holy city called New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. When Christ returns, those who sleep in Jesus will He bring with Him. It's a city coming down. Not a city of skyscrapers and office buildings. Oh no. But she's a city, a company, the church, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And in this city, the church, the bride, Christ, the slain Lamb, is the temple of the city. Chapter 21, verse 22. He's the light of the city. Chapter 21, verse 23. That's not old Jerusalem. That's new Jerusalem. Not a place, but a people. A bride, a church. He's the water of life to this city. 22:1. He's on the throne, chapter 22 and verse 3. John is telling his generation and ours that our Redeemer, though slain as God's Lamb, is alive. And He rules and reigns forever, including right now. And that's the part you need to get, including right now. Number 3, He's the leader of the heavenly armies. He's the conquering captain, chapter 6, verse 2. In chapter 19, verse 11, He's called faithful, with a capital F, and true, with a capital T. He's the only totally faithful and totally true one this world's ever seen. 1913, with his vesture dipped in blood, as the mighty warrior, he's called the Word of God, the communicating voice and authority of God. Chapter 19, verse 16, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He has gone forth and is still going forth in the hearts of his people, conquering and to conquer. He's the leader of the heavenly armies. He's our leader. He's our captain. And by heavenly armies, we don't mean angels from heaven. No, we mean sinful men and women born from above. That's the heavenly army. And by regeneration, by quickening of God's Spirit, we're in the army of the Lord. And when time is no more, and we go to be with Him forever, there'll be no civilians there. Just old veterans. Old soldiers of the cross that have struggled in the war with sin all through the years of our lives. You want to fight the devil? Look in the mirror and start looking in here. Oh, old soldiers. One old writer said that's what heaven is, an old soldier's reunion. Old Dr. Percy Ray told about in Mississippi before the turn of the century. He could remember as a little boy would go with his family. They'd load up in a wagon and we'd go for miles, full day trip, to this huge field where there'd be hundreds and maybe thousands of families and wagons camped. And they'd stay several days. And it was a Confederate veterans reunion. And he said as a little boy, he remembered those old men with long beards, some of them missing an arm, some of them missing a leg, some of them blind. And the band would start playing Dixie, and those men would shout and throw their hats in the air, and tears stream down their cheeks. Don't mean to get political on you, but that was an old veterans, an old soldier's reunion. And that's what heaven's going to be. If you think it's anything like this hellish stuff you're trying to survive in, you're wrong. The Lamb wins. He has conquered all that's going to, all that does bother us and plague us in this world. There's war in the spirit world right now. Warring against your spirit. There's hell popping on every side. Your nerves can't take it. Physically, financially, family problems, everything going haywire. And in light of the COVID-19, in light of all the protesting, all this stuff, it's all out of hell. And it don't matter that one bunch of hell's trying to whoop another bunch of hell. That's what Democrat and Republican's about, you know. But the bottom line is, it's all about the forces of Satan and hell trying to make this world as miserable as possible for God's people. And to keep you tore up. Oh my. Satan fights constantly to discourage you, to disarm you, to defeat you. But if you're God's child, he cannot destroy you. Thank God. Thank God. All right, one more and I'm through. This Lamb, he's the judge. He's the judge of all the earth. Christ is the ordained judge. Acts 10:41. He was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Christ is the appointed judge. John 5:22. The Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Christ is the righteous judge. 2 Timothy 2:8. He's the judge of all. And he it is who accurately separates the wheat from the tares. I can't do it. He accurately separates the wheat from the tares. Matthew 13. He it is in Matthew 25 who accurately separates the sheep from the goats. I can't do it. You're not going to hell because I tell you you're going. I don't know. And you're sure not going to heaven because I tell you you're going. He's the judge. So the message of God through John to his generation and to ours is simply this. The Lamb wins. The Lamb wins. I read a little book several years ago entitled The Lamb Wins by a pastor in London named Richard Bues. And he tells here in the introduction how he came to name this book. The Lamb Wins. The simple three-line slogan was all that featured on the sign erected by the small Methodist church in Prague. It was November 27th, 1989, the day that communist domination came to an end in Czechoslovakia. Until then, the harassed Christian community had been permitted no publicity at all. Even the displayed title, Church, was forbidden on the outside of the building. Now, the message was movingly evident to the passersby. The Lamb wins. It was not that victory had at last arrived, but the theology of the little poster was exactly right. Christ is always the winner. He was winning even when the church seemed to lie crushed under the apparatus of totalitarian rule. The Lamb wins even when hell is beating you up. The slogan was good in John's day under Roman rule. The Lamb wins. It was good under communism. The Lamb wins. It's been good in every generation. The Lamb wins. It's good in your life. When you think God's a million miles away, the Lamb wins. Still good today, in spite of all the chaos, in spite of all the seemingly hopelessness that prevails. The truth is, the Lamb wins. We become fearful with just a thought, a slight thought of what might be tomorrow, what might be just around the bend. We get so discouraged when we lend an ear to this Christ-hating world and listen to the news media. Well, the book of Hebrews gives us the very best advice, the most sound advice there is. Hebrews 12:1, looking unto Jesus. You need not look elsewhere. You need not try to look any further. But you must look that far, whatever the situation. Looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith. The Lamb wins. He has won. He is winning. He shall forever win.